one page over. All right, Hosea. Start that tonight. Hosea is the first book of what is known as the Minor Prophets. Minor not in the sense of lesser, but just minor in the sense of what they wrote was shorter than at least Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, obviously. But it goes from Hosea to Malachi. Those guys are all minor prophets. And I wanted to talk to you for a little while here tonight and introducing this just about the prophets for a little while. You know, we think of prophecy, and we've been covering in Sunday school the issue of prophecy, how, yes, there's an element of prophecy that is supernatural, miraculous, and though so, the prophets of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God spake to them, moved them to speak and write. And I don't hold that any of us are doing that as far as original scriptures today, right? Hopefully everybody understands. But we do have a part as far as prophecy is concerned. Look at Amos real quick. Remind you again of what I reminded you of in Sunday school. Look at Amos. Amos chapter 3. And when folks think of prophecy, they think of somebody receiving something from God, prophesying forward, and you know, nobody else knowing, but the guy says, yeah, next week the stock market's going to crash, and it does. And so that's prophesying. Well, there's another side to prophecy. Amos 3, verse 8, I can't think of a better place to take you for it. Amos 3, 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear. The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy. Well, that's saying then that if the Lord has spoken, we have a book in which the Lord has spoken. Then whenever we expound the Scriptures, whenever we're witness to what the Bible says, you're prophesying. Now, I don't hold that you're a prophet quite in the same way as Isaiah and Jeremiah were. But then again, in other ways, you actually kind of are. And that's really the point. So I want to talk to you for a little while about prophecy, if you would. I remind you about the lot that these guys had. Let me remind you of, for instance, Hosea chapter 6. And I consider the prophets of the Lord as being kind of the Lord's special forces. You know, I mean, they were the ones that stood when no one else would stand, spoke when no one else would speak the truth. And Hosea chapter 6 verse 5 lays it out this way. And I know we live in a day where all the words from God should be laid out with great diplomacy and carefulness of speech, and everything's got to be slick and soft and velvety because God is love and God loves us. And the truth of the matter is, in Hosea 6:5, it says, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I mean, he said, I took a sword and I hacked them to pieces. And I did it with the prophets. And he said, I did it. The Lord said, I did it by the prophets. He said, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. He's talking there about dealing with sinners and rebels and idolaters. He said, I hewed them. He said, I have slain them with the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. So my point is, we're talking here about prophets. We think about Isaiah and Jeremiah, and everybody acknowledges they were courageous. Everybody acknowledges that they were great men of God and all those sort of things. They had their failings, no question about that. But as far as the Elijahs of the world standing against 850 enemies of the Lord, I mean, these guys were the Lord's special forces. These guys stood alone more often than not. And I guess I'd like to present to you the idea, kind of tie together what we've been saying in 1 Corinthians in Sunday school. And that is that everybody here is aware that modern Christianity has gone a little limp in the wrist, for lack of a better term. And I'd just like to present to you the idea that when you look at these prophets, and when I'm done with this list tonight, I would like to think that what we are doing is playing the role of prophets today. By that I mean, he says, the Lord speaks, who can but prophesy, right? Well, I know the Lord spoke, but I know a lot of Christians that aren't prophesying. That guy today, if he is a Christian, wasn't going to give me a tract. You know what I'm saying? Well, there are a lot of Christians that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And you now have been hearing preaching like this tonight, and then with everybody coming through, the whole menu of preachers and evangelists, pastors and missionaries and stuff. And I'm not trying to get you pumped up on yourself. I'm not trying to get you to be all puffed up. But I would like for you to be able to honestly say that you are doing what the prophets were trying to do back then. That when the Lord speaks, you speak. And when you represent yourself to somebody else from the outside, you're representing the Lord to them. And He's spoken to you, and so you've got some things to witness to these people. And, you know, folks, if I can do that and be that, if I can fill that role in the sense that a New Testament Christian should, I will go to the judgment seat of Christ a happy man. Because the Lord's proven that He's not, you know, He's the author of the fruit. It's not up to me to count the fruit. I don't file a notch on my gun every time I gun some sinner down. Right? I don't keep count. The Lord keeps count. That's His business. And my point is, you do what you're supposed to do. If you would view yourself, I hope, as something of a prophet, doing at least in the New Testament sense what a prophet's supposed to do, you won't stand very far from these guys. What separated these guys from anybody else is they were receiving God's Word in their ears, in their hearts, and speaking to them, and that was unique word. I mean, they were getting, you know, you say this exactly this way, and they said it, okay? Well, you have a Bible that reads the same way every time you say it, every time you read it. But it's still as much your part as a Christian to be a witness of these words as it was of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah. Let me give you some characteristics of the prophets. The prophets always rose up in times of apostasy and declension to take God's side in a matter. God was always rising up early and sending prophets to an idolatrous, rebellious people. And those prophets were always going into public places and messing up people's parties and messing up people's religious services because they would stand and tell the truth while everybody else was standing around clapping their hands and saying, oh, no, no, everything is going to be fine. The Lord loves us all. And there's no judgment coming. And I just like to say that the prophets always stood up in times of declension and apostasy, took the Lord's side when everybody else was taking the devil's side. Now, brethren, you can do that if you believe the book. And if you have any guts, you can do that. I'll give you another characteristic or two here. All the prophets knew that man's problem was a problem of sin in the human heart. They all uniformly, they were not humanistic. I'm not saying they had no compassion. Because Jeremiah, after all, was the weeping prophet, right? And a lot of those prophets, including Jesus Christ, stood over a city and wept. But as far as understanding what the problem was, they always knew the problem wasn't the government, the problem wasn't God, the problem was the sin in a man's heart. And they always blamed the right folks on that. Now, if you do that today, you're going to become known just like those Christians in the first century became known as haters of mankind. One of the most common things that we hear when we speak plainly on the street or on the doorsteps is that you're just full of hate. Well, honestly, to be honest with you, I'm not. The brutal fact is there's probably things that I should hate more than I do hate. It's just true. I don't hate sin as much as I should. There are things that God hates that I don't hate nearly as much as He does. I remind you about what I said on Sunday. I get up and rant and rave about sodomy because it's disgusting, right? And it is. But when was the last time that you thought of adultery as a heinous crime, as villainy? Those words are used in Job, I believe it's 32, and Jeremiah 23, that adultery is a heinous crime and that adultery is villainy. Well, nobody talks that way anymore. There are pastors and churches that don't talk that way anymore. And that's the point. These guys, the prophets always knew that man is the problem. The problem is not the government. The problem is not genetics. The problem is not your mama. The problem is you. The problem is your heart. They never preached a utopian society. Now, they prophesied of a kingdom coming that Jesus Christ was going to rule and reign in, and it was going to be a wonderful paradise. That much is true. But as far as preaching the possibility of a utopian society here on earth, no such thing was ever done. Folks, the last 100 generations of politicians have told whatever societies they spoke to that they were going to turn things around and we'd have to beat folks away from our borders with sticks because everything was going to be so wonderful here. And it's just not that good. Don't get me wrong, it's good compared to most, right? But I'm saying they never preached a utopian society. Their main concerns were never social things. Now, prophets spoke of widowhood. They spoke of orphans. They spoke of the poor. They spoke of the deprived. That's true. But as far as making everything into a sociological, cultural revolution, they never did any such thing. And so by the grace of God, you should not either. If I'm you, I'm going to stick with the book. I am not going to climb aboard a bandwagon trying to rectify some sociological ethnicity issues or sexual orientation issues or democratic societal political issues. You have the most grand possible cause open in your lap. And it doesn't have anything to do with how we treat the American Indians, other than getting them the gospel. Okay? It doesn't have anything to do with, you know, how you view the social issues of the day that everybody wants us to buy in on. We got to think that Ellen DeGeneres is just a wonderful person, and that the fact that Dipstick has taken over the Tonight Show, whoever that is, who cares? Who could care any less? But those guys never spoke of those things. It was always the sinner's heart. They did not have utopian ideals other than the knowledge that a Messiah was coming to establish a kingdom. And we still believe that. As far as the rest of it, they emphasize God's judgment on nations. You go read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and the rest of them, they always emphasize God being angry and coming back to judge the nations. And again, you say much about it and you're going to be, you might as well throw your chest up and stand on your back 2 feet and take a big deep breath because they're going to say you hate people when you don't hate people. And the brutal fact is, it's God that hates some people, and He's going to judge them. The love of God is found in Jesus Christ. If a man does not receive Jesus Christ, he is going to be hated of God at judgment. They relentlessly oppose ecumenicity, I think this is the word. Ecumenism, sometimes you hear. You've heard of the ecumenical movement, where all the Presbyterians and Catholics and Sodomites and Muslims all get together, hold hands, and have breakfast, and they have just a grand old time of discussing their religious views. Universally across the board, the prophets that were worth their salt would have nothing to do with it. They all stood for God. They stood for God alone. They never, when certain guys profess that they worshiped God as Nehemiah did, Nehemiah said, "We don't have a thing to do with you. You have nothing to do with our God." Elijah stood against 850 prophets of Baal at one time and said, "All of you guys are of the devil." By the time the day was done, he had taken their heads off. 850 prophets. Now, I'm not suggesting we should take anybody's head off. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Although sometimes you would like to. But I am saying this. Those guys would not yield a moment to an ecumenical movement of false prophets and false religious ideas. No Christian has any business giving the slightest salute of honor to Muhammad. Muhammad was nothing but a deceiver. No Bible-believing Christian should even consider genuflecting the Pope's direction. That is one of the greatest murderers that has ever lived on the face of this earth. He continually keeps 500 million plus people on this earth daily in darkness. And earnestly, a billion, yeah. And earnestly, he should know better. So, you want to hear more? Cool. Because I was going to tell you anyway. They were never nice. Elijah? Like I said, they were compassionate. Jeremiah cried. Elijah got worn down and the Lord was very tender with him. Those sort of things. But they were never very soft. And they never cared about hurting somebody's feelings. Elijah said some raunchy things to Ahab. And I can't conceive of Elijah ever saying, "Ahab, you know, I was a little rough. I'm sorry." Never happened. I just want you to know, they were not consider people's feelings when they preach to them. Now, I'm not saying that a pastor or a preacher today shouldn't consider people's feelings, at least at some level. But at the same time, a sinner and a saint's place is to come into a church where somebody has a message from God and receive the message as from God without wearing your feelings on your sleeve and just begging somebody to just dare say one word or dare say look at me one wrong way and I'm out of here because you hurt my feelings. It's just something that it's something even Jesus Christ didn't worry about. So I'm just pointing out to you, they're going to hate you if you stand here. They're going to say you hate people. They're going to say that you are not compassionate. And they're going to say that you're not nice. And that you have irrevocably ruined the cause of Christ by standing where you stand. You have divided the body of Christ by standing for the Bible. It's not true. They utterly condemned sin and idolatry. They had no time for idols. They had no time for sin. They condemned it. Okay? Now today, we're supposed to allow somebody to blame their mother or their father for their sin. Or a genetic issue or an addiction for their sin. And we're supposed to sit by and go, "Oh, yeah. I can see that. It's not true. They use the plainest possible language. They're almost always prepared to stand virtually alone. A lot of them felt they were alone. Elijah felt like he was the only one. He never saw any of the rest of those 3,000. Now, he was wrong. Because the Lord, 7,000. The Lord did have 7,000 more. I'm glad for that. But that's why, brethren, you need each other here. Because this proves you're not standing alone. Otherwise, you'll get called off by yourself and you'll feel, oh, I'm all alone. And once you start that, you're on your way out. You've got an Elijah complex. The devil's going to get you because you're not alone. But these guys are all uniformly at one time or another willing to stand almost alone, if that's what it takes. I have a few more here. I don't know. Their ministries were most often burdensome. Jeremiah was told he was not to marry. Hosea was told to go marry a harlot who had children of whoredoms to make an example for Israel, for what Israel was. When Ezekiel's wife died, before Ezekiel's wife died, the Lord said, Ezekiel, your wife's going to die today. Do not cry. Do not weep. And that was to be an example to Israel. So, I tell you, folks, I'm saying that their ministries were burdensome. they suffered things that people said, that people thought, that people did, that for most today, I think, would drive everybody underneath the chairs. And you should be prepared for a full-blown onslaught if you're going to stand for God. You hear somebody here all the time raise their hand and say, we're going to see my parents or my wife's parents this weekend, and you know, it's always a rough weekend when we go up there because we try to witness and they don't like it. Well, I mean, that's the nature of the battle. They don't like it. And maybe they never will. These guys' ministries were burdensome. Their ministries were, by the way, often unfruitful. I got a hold of that within the first couple of years of being here. Now, we've enjoyed good fruit. I'm thankful for the people that we have. I'm thankful for the amount of folks we have in church. When we have folks in church, that's a blessing. But Ezekiel was promised that nobody was going to listen to him. He said, I have sent you against a bunch of hard-headed people, and I've made you more hard-headed than they are. He said, essentially, you're not going to have a lot of fruit. Now, folks, if that was the case in Ezekiel's day, you are in a day very much like that day. Ezekiel was sent to a people that were not of a strange speech. He was sent to the nation of Israel, a very hard, idolatrous people of his own blood and of his own kin. You have not been sent to China to minister. You've been left here to people that are not of a strange speech, but you deal with hard people every day if you deal with people. You should just be aware that if we're trying to stand as prophets in any kind of a shadow of how these guys stood as prophets, your ministry may not be any more fruitful than theirs. Jeremiah was routinely cast into prison and hauled off and carried around the country and made one or two friends here or there. But as far as multiple converts, a following that followed him around like Jesus Christ, he never had it. Ezekiel never had it. And as a prophet, you may not have it either. I'm just drawing a parallel between, I understand I'm not the kind of prophet Jeremiah was, in that I don't receive unique messages from God. I have a book that I read and study and pray over. And if I speak according to this book, then God hath spoken, who can but prophesy. And if that's my part, then I'm standing in the footsteps of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea. And that's what you're called to do too, even though you may not be a pastor. So, I'll leave you with that thought tonight. Any questions or comments? Okay, let's stand and sing one before we go. Brother Jeff, are you handling visitation this Saturday? Or okay, or Brother Todd or somebody. So there will be visitation this Saturday, guys. Hope you can be here as normal. Just because a lot of folks are gone, we'll still plug away. Let's sing number 438. 438. Call it 3 o'clock at the latest tomorrow, I will have been able to make a decision about how bad traffic's going to be for folks trying to get to Institute and stuff. So I know the wind is supposed to pick up depending on how much snow we get. So if you will, just hang out by your email and check that before you leave for Bible Institute tomorrow night. We may wind up having to cancel. But if we do that, remember that we do not have Bible Institute next Thursday at all, because I'll be gone. So it's been one of those years. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Brother Sadik, Jeff, would you pray for us, brother? Amen. All right. Good night, folks. Thanks for being here.